Hello, wherever and whenever you are joining us from. My name is Dan, and I want to welcome you to Ridge Church. Whether you're watching at home, whether you're watching on a computer, whether you're watching on a patio, if the weather happens to be nice, and whether you're watching with us live Sunday morning or at a later time, I just want to say welcome, and we are so glad that you are joining us and checking out our service and our church. Like I said, my name's Dan, and if we haven't met, I'm the pastor of youth and young adults here at Ridge Church, and I'm so excited to be with you guys today. If you have a Bible with you or if you have an app on your phone, you can go ahead and open it to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be camped out for today's message. But as you do that, I want to give a little bit of a shout out and just a joyful announcement that this weekend actually marks the beginning of Pastor Daniel, which is, by the way, is just a great name, joining our staff as our associate pastor. So Pastor Daniel's joining us. He starts officially on February 1st. And so we're so excited to have him coming into this associate pastor role. We want to welcome him and his family, Des, his wife, Lyndon, his son, as they join the Ridge Church community. We're so excited to have them. We're so excited for you to meet them and for them to meet all of you. And so pray for them as they hop into our church and get to know the people in the community, even in the midst of all that's going on. We're so excited they're joining us. And we also want to let you know that in a month from this weekend, we're going to have our AGM, our annual general meeting. That's where we talk about what's going on in our church. That's where we're going to be talking about our budget, what we're looking forward to, all those kind of things. If you're a member, we need you to be there. We need you to participate in that. So we want to make sure that people know about it way ahead of time. It's a month down the road. It's in February. You're going to see information about how to get registered for that, how to get plugged into that. We're going to be doing it online, all in the newsletter that goes out this weekend. So make sure you're subscribed to that, or you can find the info on our website later on. But that's all the business. So what I want to do is we want to hop into our message today. And if you've been tuning in for any amount of time with us, you know that we're going through this series called The Fruit of the Spirit, where we're looking at what Paul describes as the fruit or the outcome of what it means for you and I to follow Jesus in our world right now. What is the overflow? What is the result of us following Jesus? And all these things stem from a passage in Galatians 5 that many of us know really, really well and can recite off by heart. And Paul's list where he writes that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be continuing to talk about this as community. And what we're going to talk about today is this fruit of peace. It is this fruit of peace that seems to be, at least to me, one of the most challenging and maybe one of the most elusive things for us to find, especially in the current moment that we are in. Today, we are all looking for peace, which if you know me, if you know my wife or my family or my close friends, I might be one of the least peaceful people. It's just not something that comes naturally to me. And so when we were making the schedule and I landed on this week, I was an equal mix, kind of terrified and excited to hop into this topic, but it's been such a joy to think about it and consider it. Because peace is something we all want, right? Like peace or a sense of peace or inner peace, sometimes people describe it as, it is an ideal. It's something that we want. I want to be at peace in my soul. If you're a parent, you know the pure gift that it is when you have a peaceful home. You might know what it feels like to be at peace if you've ever gone through a stressful season and it's ended, or something you've gone through has been really hard and that is finished, or you've made it to the other side of something, or it's been crazy at work. We felt these moments where we have a sense of peace. And I think in some way, we're all kind of chasing that feeling again, aren't we? And right now in 2021, just as it was in 2020, there's not a lot of things that make us feel peace. Whether it's a worldwide pandemic, whether it's political strife across North America, we feel a sense of a lot of turbulence, not peace, of a lot of chaos and stress and things that make us feel overwhelmed. And we want peace, but it doesn't seem very accessible. For many of us, peace means the absence of chaos. It's the lack of trouble or a lack of strife, right? So for many people, peace would be defined as a lack of war. we are at peace as a country in Canada because we are not at war with anyone, right? That's what peace is. It's the absence of a fight. It's the absence of a battle. It's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of the stress of an election cycle. It's an absence of the chaos of your kids running around. Peace is the absence of chaos. But what we're going to see today is that in the Bible, peace is actually bigger than that. Peace is more than a moment, it's more than a feeling, it's more than just the absence of something. But instead, the Bible, in the Hebrew language that the Bible was written in, uses the word shalom to describe peace. And you may have heard that term before, you may not have, that's okay. But interestingly enough, what I want you to know today is that the most basic definition for the word shalom is not the absence of something, but rather it's the presence of something. It's the presence of wholeness. Or you may have heard us talk about shalom before, the presence of human flourishing. It's the presence of completeness and wholeness. Peace is not just the absence of something, it is the presence of wholeness. Shalom is wholeness. In the Old Testament, in the original language, it was used to describe stones or stone walls that had been built perfectly and complete. When a wall was done, it was shalom. It's a term of completion. When something's done being built, that building, that town, that city is shalom. In one story, Job, who's a character in the Old Testament, looks at his flock and looks at all his animals, and he doesn't have any animals missing. All the animals are there, and he says, "My flock is shalom. It's complete. It's whole." Later on in the Bible, we see other terms where when something's broken, when something's not as it ought to be, it says it needs to be brought to shalom. Shalom is needed for restoration, for wholeness, for human flourishing. What we want to look at today is what Jesus himself says about this idea of shalom, and as we understand it, as a fruit of the Spirit. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. We're going to be in verse 25, starting all the way through down through 27. Here's what Jesus says about the concept of peace. "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you." He's speaking to his disciples here. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Here's what we're going to focus on. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And you may have heard this before, but did you know that "do not be afraid" is the most repeated command in the entire Bible? It's not "don't steal," it's not "don't murder," it's not "do this" or "do that." It is "do not be afraid." That is the thing that is repeated most in Scripture. And yet you and I and everyone around us in our world seems not to be able to find peace. We live in a fearful and stressed out society, because even when we quiet the noise and we get away from the office and the kids go to bed and we get time off work and go on vacation, even when we get all that we want, deep down in our souls, how many of us just feel restless, turbulent, like something's just not right. Like the psalmist, we cry out, "Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me?" We sense that something's not right. We sense that something's not the way it should be, but we can't put words to it. Even when everything seems to be going our way, sometimes we don't feel the way we ought to feel. Even when things seem like they're fine, even when we want to be grateful for all that we have and all that God's given us, something in our spirit, something in our body, something in our soul just doesn't feel right. Peace is elusive. And if you feel that today, if in the midst of a pandemic, if in the midst of all that's going on in the world, you feel that pain and that turmoil and that downcast spirit, I want you to know as you watch this right here, right now, you are not alone. You are not alone. You need to know that you're not alone today. For all of our power, for all of our wealth, for all of our living in Canada, which is one of the wealthiest, most comfortable, safest countries in the world, we live in an age of anxiety. We as a society, we as a culture, we have become more anxious, more depressed, more stressed out than ever before. I was looking at some stats that were taken this summer, and these were taken during the pandemic from Stats Canada. So this is the government of Canada tracking how people in Canada are doing, and just a few things. When they asked people, "How have you been feeling the last 2 weeks?" and gave them some options, here's what people said. 71% of people reported feeling nervous and on edge, right? That feeling where just we know something's not quite right, but we can't put words to it. 69% of people describe themselves as being easily irritated or made upset. Now, I don't know about you, but I have certainly had days and moments, lots in the last year, where I've been easily irritated or made upset without any good reason. Just ask my wife, Jaleesa. And then this one I find is really, really interesting and speaks to real brokenness that we need to address today. 64% of people said that they were unable to relax or rest. 64%, more than half of people could not relax or rest. And that's just the stats across all. The lower the age, the more so that becomes clear. These are just a few statistics, but even anecdotally we see this, right? I've only been in ministry a few years. I'm 26 years old. I'm just a couple years into my role here at Ridge Church, but only a few years into ministry. And I see it more and more and more with students and friends and family. We're stressed out. There's so much depression. There's so much anxiety. There's so much brokenness that's happening. We live in an age of anxiety. Millennials now, I've seen a number of times in articles, millennials, which is my generation up to around 35 or so, are now being described as the anxious generation. We are not okay, and we don't even know how to put words to it. But you need to know you're not alone. It's been interesting this week. I've watched this Bell Let's Talk Day, and you've probably seen this video of Michael Bublé watering a plant to raise money to end mental health stigma, which is an amazing, beautiful thing. But I think sometimes what we do as Christians is we don't quite know how to put words to these things, and so we pretend and we paste over and we act like they're not a real problem, they're not a real issue, or if they are, it's just something you can pray away. And what I want you to know today, my friends, wherever you are at, whoever you are, whatever you are struggling with, is that depression and anxiety are not weakness. They are not weakness, they are human. If you are depressed, if you are anxious, if you are struggling with these things, you are not just weak. God has not abandoned you, and you are not alone. Anxiety and depression sometimes are connected to our brain chemistry, and that's a very, very real thing, but oftentimes they're a symptom of something much deeper. And I don't just say that as an armchair psychologist, which I'm not. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychologist. But I actually speak this from my own story. When I was about 20 years old, I had just gotten married. And for the first time in my life, I remember having something that I later found out was a panic attack. I don't even remember the context, but what I do remember was I couldn't breathe. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't express what I was feeling to Jaleesa, my wife. I couldn't explain what was going on. And over the next weeks and months following that, I realized that things were not okay in my heart, in my mind, and in my life. I ended up needing counseling. I ended up needing to see a doctor. I had a complete sense of being overwhelmed, of being trapped. That no matter what was happening, no matter how good my life was, no matter what I wanted to be grateful for, no matter how hard I tried, things were just not okay. And I figured that if I'm a Christian, if I follow Jesus, then I need to just get over it. I need to just handle it. I need to just grit down and be okay. But the harder I tried, the worse it got. The more I thought I could just handle it, the more destructive it became. No amount of success at work or money in the bank or sunny days or going out to restaurants or scrolling Instagram and getting likes could fix the fact that something was not okay in my life. And since then, through really deep friendships and the gift of mentors in my world, through regular professional counseling and through practices of prayer and confession, I've had to face a reality that depression and anxiety are a part of my story. They are a part of my story. But what I want you to know today, if they're a part of your story, and for many of us they are, is that it is not your whole story. Depression is a very real part of the story God's telling in my life, but it is not my whole story, and it is not your whole story, my friend. It is not the whole story, though there is something deeper that needs to be dealt with, because it's not just coming out of nowhere. It is partially due to brain chemicals, but it's not just brain chemicals. Otherwise, we could take a pill and we'd all be okay, and depression and anxiety would not be an issue in our world right now. Something is leading us to be stressed, to be anxious. It's more than just a bad day. It's more than just a tough year. It's more than just COVID-19. Because this has been an issue in our church, in our city, in our world, long before there was a pandemic that had us locked in our rooms. And even if you have not experienced it to the extent that I have or others in our church, in our community have, probably at some point you have felt the stress and pressure and anxiety in the world. And I think of three particular things that make me go, okay, that might be where it's coming from. And the first is choice anxiety. And you might wonder what I mean, but I think we live in a world where we have so much freedom and so much excess that we don't even know what to do with it. When you flip on Netflix and spend half an hour looking through and you can't pick a show because you've watched them all, but there's millions and millions and millions of hours of content and you can't pick any because there's just so much choice. And so we feel anxious. Oh, what if I don't pick the right thing? What if I pick something and it's not good? What if I pick it and I should have picked another show to watch? There's this scene in a film where a guy has served in the army and he comes home and he's trying to navigate being back in with his family, back in with regular culture after living in an environment where every day he was just trying to stay alive. And there's this incredible scene where he's standing in a cereal aisle and his wife has told him, hey, can you go grab a box of cereal? And he goes and he wants to be helpful and he stands there and he's looking and it shows him looking all the way up and down the aisle to see dozens and dozens and dozens of cereals. And he looks stressed out and he looks confused. How do I pick a cereal? How do I choose between Lucky Charms or Cinnamon Toast Crunch or this or that? And all the boxes are bright and all the boxes are beautiful and they all say why they're the best cereal, but you can't pick. There's just too much anxiety with all the choice that's there. Secondly, I think we live in a culture where we have a toxic relationship to entitlement. We are not entitled to a lot of the things we act like we are entitled to. We want certain things. We desire certain things. We dream about certain things. I want that job. I want that paycheck. I want that bank balance. I want that vacation. I want that kind of a living room. I want that kind of an Instagram following. I want this, I want that. And we start to convince ourselves that there's no way I could ever be happy or okay until I get it. Until I get what I want, it is impossible for me to find peace. And my friends, I don't know if you need to hear it. I know I often need to hear it. That's entitlement and it's not true. And then thirdly, we live in a culture where we have an absolute worship of comfort. Where at the end of the day, the goal of the American dream or the Canadian dream is I just want to be comfortable. I want what I want and nobody should get in my way when I want it. And it makes us afraid of doing hard things because deep down, we're afraid of failure. We're afraid that it might not work out the way we want it to. We're afraid that we won't get what we want. But in John chapter 10, Jesus says that he has come that we could have life and life abundant. Yet we have given up on abundant life and settled for a comfortable lie. We have settled for an Instagrammable life where deep down we are aching and withering in our souls. And it's not what Jesus came for. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what horizon are you moving towards? What are you chasing? What are you after in this life? What is it that you want? What is it that you desire? What is it that you believe is going to make you happy? And what do you believe will bring you shalom? If shalom is wholeness, if shalom is completeness, if shalom is human flourishing, what do you think will bring you that? What do you think will bring you shalom? And Jesus sees that. He sees the world that we live in. He sees the struggles of it. He sees the brokenness of our culture, and he speaks to it. He says, I do not give as the world gives. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Because here's the thing. The world is giving us phony peace. It is offering us a phony peace that says this thing will bring you peace, and we need to call it out as a lie. Last week, Jonathan talked about the nature of marketing and advertising, but beyond that, how many things do we look to for a sense of peace and purpose that slip through our hands like sand? How many of us watch episode after episode of Netflix because we feel like if we could just relax, if we could just rest, then we'd be okay. And maybe just hitting play one more time would make me feel okay. Or we have an extra glass of wine because my day was hard. And I'm not an alcoholic. I just want to take the edge off. And we believe that another cup or another helping of dinner or whatever it may be is going to bring us peace. Or we endlessly scroll the news. I don't know if you've heard of this. It's called doom scrolling, where everything's bad and everything's stressful, but I can't look away. I just need to keep looking at everything that's going on in the States and everything that's going on here and everybody arguing on Facebook about all these different things. And we start to buy in to conspiracy theories that are not based in fact because we're so busy trying to convince ourselves that we can be okay. And so we focus on things that are totally outside of our control instead of the life that God has called us to right here and right now. Your life is more than a Facebook comment section. Your life is more than that. Or maybe it plays itself out in a different way that looks good in our culture. Maybe it's an addiction to perfectionism, where everything has to be just right and everything needs to be organized and everything needs to be this way. And if I could just get it this way, if I could just fix this, if I could just make this right, then I would be okay. Or maybe it's guilt and shame. And you struggle with anxiety and depression. You beat yourself up because you feel like if I could just get better, if I could just make myself better, if I could just become stronger, if I could lose the weight, if I could get this person to like me, if I could fix my own marriage, if I could fix myself, then I'd be okay. Or maybe for some of you, it's anger. And maybe for you, you're chasing peace, but you're actually chasing control. And you scream and yell at people in your world, whether it's in your workplace or your home, because you're frustrated and you believe that if you can be in control, you can be at peace. My friends, all of these things are not true. They are lies. What our enemy wants for us is for us to believe that something other than Jesus himself is gonna bring us peace, and I'm telling you, it's not. And if it is, it's a phony peace. What Jesus offers is better. He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." It is a gift that Jesus offers us, that we are invited to receive as beloved ones of God, but we are distracted by the phony peace that the world offers in things like a streaming service, in things like an Amazon order, in things like a cell phone that we spend 8 hours a day looking at, and so we experience anxiety, a rumbling and a disorientation, like when we're watching a video and the sound and the video are not the same and we can tell what's going on, but something's not right. Anxiety is temporary atheism. The anxiety we feel is what happens when we stop believing that God is enough. John Mark Comer says that anxiety is temporary atheism. That means I look at a situation and I say, God's not enough. I look at a situation where I feel low and I say, God could never love me. I look at a situation and I say, God could never save me. I look at what's going on in my life and I could say, God could never protect me. I look at a situation and I say, God would never forgive me. I look at a situation and I say, God won't get me through this. Anxiety is temporary atheism, where we forget that the God of the universe who loves us is for us. And we see that. We see that in the person and work of Jesus. Because we're on the other side of Advent season, it's easy to forget the truths we just spent a month celebrating, but we need to remember that Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He has come into our world so that we can see that God does love me, God can save me, God will protect me, God will forgive me through Christ, and God can get you through this. Isaiah 9, we read this all the time at Christmas, but I think we should read it all year round. Here's what it said. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He is our Prince of Shalom. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus is the Lord of Shalom, my friends. Jesus is not simply bringing about an absence of pain. our distorted view of peace that says it's just when things are quiet. It's just when the bad things aren't happening. He isn't just bringing about an absence of pain or suffering, but we believe that ultimately he will bring that about. But what he is bringing about is wholeness and completion and healing into the world. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that will one day be made perfect. But the book of Revelation says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. One day in eternity, we will not forget the pain and the suffering and the brokenness and the anxiety and the stress and the depression, but it will be healed and made whole. That is the promise of the gospel. That is the promise of what Jesus came for. That's who Jesus was, and that's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus does. That's why we celebrate the cross and the resurrection. Where we don't just say, Jesus rose from the dead, let's not talk about what happened before. No, we celebrate and rejoice in the blood that Jesus chose to spill, chose to shed on our behalf. That he laid down his life for you and I, but he rose from the grave to show that he has power to bring shalom. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. We have shalom, wholeness, completeness, flourishing in our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. He brings healing to the brokenness. Jesus has made peace. Jesus has made shalom. He is active in bringing peace between us and God. And now through the work of the Spirit, he is active in bringing peace between us and the world around us. God is a God of shalom. My depression is still a part of my story, and I still have good days and I have bad days. Something like a panic attack is still something that could and may happen to me again. It probably will. But through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I am able to reflect and receive the grace of Jesus. It's something that I have people in my world who know, who I'm able to confess sin and struggle to, who I'm able to call when I'm in a tough spot or a tough day. It is okay to not be okay. That's what I want you to know today, Ridge Church. It is okay to not be okay. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to leave us there. The God of shalom, the God of peace, the ruler of all things, cares about our wholeness and our healing. It is not by willpower, though. It is not by grinning and bearing it. It is not by pretending like things are okay when they are not. Christ finds us in our brokenness. That is the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty of the story of Jesus, is that he finds us where we are, not where we should be. And so we preach these truths to ourselves again and again and again. It might sound silly, but I have a post-it note that I keep on my mirror at home. And every morning I have to wake up and look in the mirror and read these things to myself because I forget these things are true, but I have to rejoice and pray and remember these things. And I want to share them with you, not as a this is the cure-all, but as something that might be helpful for you. And maybe you need to repeat these truths to yourself on a daily basis as well. Number one, I am loved and accepted by the Father. In Jesus Christ, that is true of you and I. Number two, I am not my sin, my shame, my brokenness. And I would add for anyone watching, you are not your depression. You are not your anxiety. You are not your stress. You are not your fear. You are not your struggle. You are not any of those things. You are a beloved child of God. That is what you are in Jesus. And thirdly, I am being healed and made whole in Christ. The Spirit of God is at work in you. Even right now in this moment, slowly but surely, the promise of the gospel is that he will heal and make all things whole and complete. We're going to sing in just a minute a song called Tremble that we haven't sung as a church before, but in the chorus, there's this moment where we cry out together that Jesus' name silences fear. Jesus says in that command, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Why can we not be afraid? Why can we lean into depression and stress and anxiety and come out the other side healed? Because Jesus' name silences fear. And that is an amazing thing. But this is the most important distinction we as followers of Jesus have to make. Behavior modification is different than character development. Changing what you do is different than changing who you are. Psalm number 1 says, "The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither." My friends, stapling an apple to a dead tree does nothing. You can get the prettiest, most beautiful piece of fruit. We were at the grocery store the other day, and they had these for sale bags of this really incredible fruit. We didn't buy any, but I looked at it and was like, oh man, those pears are ready to go. They're gonna be perfect. They're so beautiful. They're so wonderful. Wow, they look amazing. But you wanna know why they were 50 cents a bag? Because in 2 days, they're gonna be dead. Because there's no root. Because there's no depth. We don't just need fruit that looks good. We need roots that actually support that as a reality. You can only fake fruit for so long. And let me tell you from personal experience, pretending like there's fruit there when the root isn't is exhausting. And it makes everything worse. Our fruit will shrivel up and die unless it comes from a system and a foundation of Christ's love and grace in our lives. Not through pretending like everything's okay when it's not. Not through acting like we have it all together when we don't. Not through saying, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. But through admitting that we need Jesus and allowing his grace to build a root system where fruit can actually be sustained. But how? If Jesus tells us to receive his peace, if he says don't be afraid, if he says don't be troubled, if he says I'm offering you a gift of peace that the world cannot give, I am offering you the fruit of peace in your lives, how do we get that? Well, Jesus answers in the very next passage after the one we read just a little bit ago in John 15, in what I think is one of the most important passages you can ever read about what it means to be a follower and a disciple of our Lord Jesus. Jesus says this in John 15, starting in verse 5. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. For apart from me, this is hard for us perfectionists to hear, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The word that Jesus uses for fruit here is the exact same word that Paul uses to describe the fruit of the Spirit. And I think when Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, he's actually referencing back to this exact passage. He's referencing to the words of Jesus, that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of the fruit of the Spirit result from abiding in Christ. This word abide, or depending on your translation, remains, could also properly be translated to make your home in. Isn't that beautiful? That Christ's invitation to you and I today is to make our home in him. That in the midst of a world that's inviting us to make our home in Netflix or another beer or yelling at someone so we feel better about ourselves or hating ourselves because we have guilt and shame in our world, in a world that's offering us phony peace, Jesus says, make your home in me. That is the invitation today. And the byproduct of that is what we are after. The peace that you and I are chasing is the byproduct of making our home in Christ. If we want peace, we need to abide in Jesus. That's the route. That's the way we get the root system. That's the way we actually experience God's peace. And as we close, I want to invite you to receive that today. I don't know where you're watching from, and I don't know where you're at. But I think there's some of us who in this moment need to actually receive the invitation of Christ to abide in him. And maybe for you, it's the very first time you ever have thought about that invitation. But in the cross and in the resurrection, that's what Jesus is inviting you to today. To receive him. Say, I do want to abide in you, Jesus. I believe in what you've done for me. I believe that you've risen again, and I believe that you want to make me whole. Not immediately, not to make all my problems go away. That's not what Jesus offers. What he offers is wholeness through the work of the Spirit over a lifetime. And that invitation today is open as it always has been. Through the work of the Spirit, through the work of Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection, if you have never received that invitation, Maybe today's the day to do that. Or maybe it's the first time in a long time. Maybe you're a Christian and you've received that invitation, but your life just feels so disconnected from what you think it should be. The idea of experiencing peace feels so far off, so impossible, so not achievable. But I want you to know today that Jesus offers you peace that can only come through him. You don't have to pretend like you're okay. You don't have to pretend like you're not struggling with depression or anxiety or stress or whatever it may be. Receive the invitation of Jesus to bring your whole self, to bring your whole world, good, bad, and ugly, to him, and know that he still invites you to abide in his love. I want to close today with the words of Jesus as translated by Eugene Peterson in the Message translation, and I think it's a great spot to end. So maybe you even just need to close your eyes or just sit and allow these words of Christ to wash over you. This is the invitation of Jesus for you right now, today. Here's what Jesus says. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Come and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. My friends, Jesus is inviting us to peace today. Receive that invitation from our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are loved by you, that that is our identity. God, that that is who we are. God, we are not our sin. We are not our shame. We are not our brokenness. We are not a collection of our worst moments. What we are is your children by the work and power of Jesus. And so God, today I pray that as we consider what it means to pursue the fruit of peace in our lives, that it would be found through abiding in you. Jesus, I pray if there's anyone right now who needs to receive that invitation for the first time, Holy Spirit, would you just come to them in a powerful way in this moment? And Father, for the rest of us, who in a year that's been filled with strife and struggle, it's so easy, Jesus, to look for peace somewhere else. Draw us back to you, the Prince of Peace. You are our Prince of Shalom. And draw us to yourself, Holy Spirit. Heal us and make us whole in you. We ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We invite you to worship with us as we close out our service today.